Welcome to the collection of the Iron Table. I am really excited for who's on this specific episode, and that is Timothy Moe. I really am super excited about this because I wanted to talk about this topic very early on, and because I have a lot of thoughts about serving. You're one of those people that, I mean, you have served for a very long time in different capacities and different places. I mean, you're still doing that even like in your church now that you're on staff. This is part of your everyday life. I mean, it's kind of embedded of who you are. And so I personally felt like if I was going to ask anybody to talk about this who not only has a heart for serving, but just knows their stuff when it comes to scripture. And so I'm happy to have you on here. You and your wife are some of my favorite people. She's also here too. But yeah, so I'm really excited to talk about this and dive into some pretty loaded stuff when it comes to serving. So I want to know for you, like in your own words, why do we serve? Like, what's the point of serving?
Well, Jesus said so. Like in John 13, like Jesus, you know, he goes and he washes his disciples' feet. And towards the end of it, you know, he says, you do as I've done. You know, no servant's greater than his master. So you'll serve just as like I have. And that's the first thing that comes to mind is, you know, as Jesus has served us, you know, we serve him as well. And but even more than that, serving itself is just like serving is because of what Christ has already done for us. Like if any Christian exists, Christ has done something for them. And so we serve because of that right there. Like we love because he first loved us, you know, that kind of deal there. And whoever loves Christ with all they have will serve, you know, with all they have.
I think what's really interesting is that even people who do not even believe in God, when they serve people, they have this feeling of like, oh, like I feel happy doing this. Like on some level, like there, I think that that is built within us to want to serve. But I think that sometimes we miss the culture does miss the reason for that. And that is because we are made in the image of God into in the likeness of Jesus. And so Jesus, his whole thing is to serve people. He chose to become man. He humbled himself, washed people's feet, did things that he didn't have to do, but he chose to do. And so I think that on some level, we do desire that, and yes, and then our flesh kind of goes against that too. It's this twofold type thing, but I think it's really interesting how serving is one of those things that we feel the most purposeful in. And so for you, like where, I mean, kind of tell us a little bit of like, where have you served?
Where haven't I served?
Yeah, truly.
Where hasn't it been?
Yeah.
You know? Different places I've served. Well, I mean, I've served at the church I've been at for the past 2 years, served the BCM for however long Blake's asked.
Long time.
I served my church back home. Like, I've served on mission. Like, and these aren't like credits to me. It's just more of a simply just because, like, I mean, God's done stuff for me, plenty of things, you know, starting with salvation, but even times 10, you know, times a billion, you know, what he's done for me. So it's just honestly, it's a wherever there's a need, something that I've wanted to do. Yeah, I've done disaster relief. There was a season of BCM where it was just me and Reagan putting tarps on roofs, and because that's just what we did.
Again, it's a testament to why you're on here, because you have been able to serve in so many capacities for your community, for your church, for your friends, family. I mean, it's just on and on. I really want to focus on not just what is serving, but the motive of serving. Because I think that we can serve all day. We can serve in 10 different things. But where does our motive lie in why we do all those things? And so how does the intention affect the way that you serve?
Intention affects everything. It does. I preached a sermon a few months ago. I preached this one a couple of times. But it's a going back to John 13. One of the big things we talked about was, was part of that, like serving like Jesus did. And what does that mean to serve like Jesus? And part of it is the intention and attitude of it. Because when serving isn't focused on Jesus, but rather something else, and even if it isn't Jesus, and we can attach it to something else, regardless what it ends up being itself. I mean, it, we can make up any kind of excuse, whatever it is, like, oh, we're just doing it for this. Oh, ultimately, it goes back to self. And so whenever you focus on yourself, two things can come up. Is for one, when you come across a situation where you have the opportunity to serve, and you might think, well, I'm too good for this. You know, I'd rather, I got better uses of my time. You know, like, I'm actually busy right now, or I have this to do or whatever. And you'll miss out on the opportunity to serve, or think it's somebody else's problem. Or there's the other issue of, like, when you actually do go ahead and do that, you become prideful and say, man, look at such a great job I did. Or even focus, like you said, on the feeling that it is. Like, the world gets, you know, like, serving. It's like, it feels good. Look at Mr. Beast, like, giving, you know, like, you know, hearing aids to thousands of people, you know, millions of dollars. It feels good. It's a temporary thing. But again, it goes back to how I feel about it, how it makes me feel. And it's just using people as tools to how to feel. And so oftentimes we can go into these situations where, you know, we're serving, but, like, and it does have eternal impact, but for us personally, there is no eternal impact, if that makes sense. Like, we're just doing things for our sake of our own pride. It happens subtly, but it happens all the time. I mean, we see this within this Christian subculture, like, there's a lot, I mean, community is talked about, but when we get into these cycles of serving in different spots, like DNOW's, church, this rhythm of it, it's like it becomes more of like the, you know, I'm doing this, you know, it feels good, you know, I'm doing this or whatever, like, and I'm doing it because I get to hang out with people or whatever and things like that. But it's like you throw people into a different situation, different context, culture where you don't know yourself or know anybody else. It's like, do we have that same kind of attitude, a willingness? Because, like, it's really easy to serve when you have all your friends doing it too, but what happens when it's just you? I don't know, there's a couple of thoughts to throw on the table.
You said it best, like, when it becomes self, the impact changes a lot drastically. And whenever I was thinking of this question, I remember writing down that your motives determine the effectiveness of your serving. And they really do, because I remember for me, this was back in maybe like 2020, when, I mean, I've been serving at my church for a very long time, different types of ministry in it, kids, men, youth, college, I mean, so many places that I could. And I remember in that season of my life where I was working in, like, the media department, and just, and I loved what I did, I really did, but it became kind of like this work mode, and I didn't allow it to come from a place of, I'm doing this to honor the Lord, I'm doing this to simply serve Him, I'm doing this out of obligation, I'm doing this out of X, Y, and Z. And that was a hard issue for me personally. It had nothing to do with anybody else, but it was just me. And it, that motive began to switch. And I remember recognizing that in myself, and the Lord convicted me of that, of, why are you doing this? And you and I had talked about this topic, and I remember this quote. It said a lot to where I was walking into. And the quote came from this, like, really famous comedian that truly the best. And so he said, when you know your why, your what becomes more impactful because you're walking towards or in your purpose. And I remember reading that and saying, do I know my why for what I do? And I knew in that season I had to take a step back and really spend time with the Lord. Step into church and be, okay, God, like, this is your house. I'm here to honor you and exalt you. I'm not here to be in work mode. And that was a personal conviction of mine. And I know it's not a normal thing for everybody. I'm not saying that when people listen to this, they need to stop serving because of whatever. But what I'm saying is, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and the convictions of why you're doing what you're doing.
Also, I mean, just be willing to take a step back and about reevaluate. Like, actually just sit back, like, why am I doing this? Like, what's the reason? One of my favorite passages of scripture is Luke chapter 7, when this sinful woman comes and anoints Jesus. You know, she appears at this dinner uninvited and breaks up the scene. It's super awkward. She breaks out an alabaster jar of perfume and washes Jesus' feet, anoints it with it. And one of the points that Jesus makes with that, he's, you know, he talks about how the guy who invited him did nothing to honor him or whatever. And At the end, Jesus packs his punch with, he says, whoever's been forgiven little loves little. And it was like, this woman here, she loved Jesus. She knew who she was. And that's why she did what she did. You know, she knew that she was sinner, broken, desperate need, which is who Jesus was, wanted to be exalted and loved and honored. And so that's why she gave everything she did. And so what we can take from that when it comes to serving is really just a remembering of, because it becomes super easy to be, when you're a Christian for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, however long it is, you know, you lose track of time and forget that moment of desperation, forget why we even needed Jesus to begin with. And when we forget that and we minimize our sin in our lives and minimize the glory of who God is, then it's real easy to just get frustrated in serving. It's easy to get frustrated in just doing it out of obligation and all this stuff. It all goes back to remembering who we are and who God is. Because when we remember who we are apart from Christ and how Christ has made a way, then yeah, we'll be doing whatever we can, you know, in our areas and that stuff. Remember who God is and his just absolute deserving of glory, then we will. It's easy to be frustrated when you forget those things.
I think that's a good tie into my next question, because it is true. We are very forgetful people. We forget sometimes where we've come from. Yeah. And it's a good thing to be mindful of who Jesus is and who we are without Jesus. So I want to talk about something that I don't think that we often talk about within the church, but it's a really big issue, and it's burnout. Burnout is a really real thing. It's not this phrase of, I just don't feel like doing it kind of thing, but burnout is a problem that tends to happen, especially for leaders who mm-hmm. pour in day out, day in, all those kind of things. How does guilt, like serving out of guilt, really cause burnout for people?
Well, guilt's a powerful motivator for a short time, is one my first thought about it. Because it's easy, you know, it's like, I have to do this. So, like, if it doesn't get done, if I don't do it, then it's not getting done. It's a lot of people's rationale when it comes to things. It's like the church is hanging on our own personal shoulders, which is a terrible thing. I think that it will all fall apart if we walk away. But sometimes situations are like that. And what that requires for us is, first off, to reevaluate what kind of ministry model we're even rocking with, where if one person walks away, then everything falls away, you know. But going back to it, I mean, like I said, it's a short-term resolution, short-term motivation. Like, eventually, it causes burnout because our attention is just, it's still on us. It's not on Jesus. And what it requires for us is to take a step back and see, okay, what am I doing? Why am I doing it? I'm doing it out of guilt, and we need to fix that real quick. And maybe I need to take a break.
Do you think it's okay for people to take a break? Is it okay to admit that?
I think so. I think it shouldn't be a sense of, like, I give up forever, you know, but we need to place in spaces of breaks and things like that.
Because I know that in the past for me, that's always been like a struggle of sometimes admitting, oh, it's okay to pause. It's okay to take a step back. And I mean, I remember eventually telling one of the pastors at my church who was very close to, and I remember telling him, I was like, man, like, I'm just not in this place where I can spiritually give. And I remember him telling me something that I think it just helped me understand more from a leader perspective. And he's like, you know, sometimes it's okay to say no to good things. Like, sometimes God causes us to say no to those things because he cares more about the condition of where we're at than just simply being in a place and doing something.
Well, then repeated things throughout the Old Testament and then gets worked into the New Testament is the thing that I desire, your obedience rather than your sacrifice. The book of Malachi speaks to that, where you have priests where the sacrificial system has been reintroduced and reformation has all taken place for them, but they're offering sacrifices of blind animals and just poorly conditioned animals, and they're like missing the whole point. God's like, I don't want you just to simply go through the motions of religious tradition. I want your heart. I want you to be in it. And it's not to say that God didn't want them to sacrifice. He wanted them to give the proper sacrifice, which reflected their heart towards it. The same thing with us. it's almost the same thing. When we go and we serve and we do these things, it's like offering blind animals and things like that, because it's like, just, I have to do this, or just doing it, whatever. Like there's this temptation that always comes through sometimes, like when I'm preparing a Bible study for youth or for college. It's like, let me get this one done, you know, and then I'll focus on this one or whatever. It's like, just, if I can just get it done, it's like, wow, what a terrible temptation. Like, it's like offering a blind animal to God. It's like, it's not that God doesn't want us to not do these things or whatever, but it's, let's remember, like, you know, we give our best. And if we can't give our best to this thing, then yeah, maybe we do say no, because God's after our hearts, you know? And I think the way that we do church in America is really, you know, the way we're always going. It's a reflection of our culture, and that's how our culture works. And that's why we see so much burnout, because we're asking people to do a whole bunch of things that perhaps God didn't want us to do anyways. Activity in the church doesn't necessarily reflect a growing or a spiritual church.
Absolutely not. I mean, you can have your entire schedule stacked up, but that doesn't mean that lives are being transformed. Yeah. You know what I mean? Like, it may just be like a hangout. So I think that stewarding your church, stewarding the people that God has placed in front of you, is so vital. I mean, he talks about stewardship so much in scripture, because it's so important. It's not just about stewardship of money or your family, mm-hmm. but stewardship of everything that he gives you.
Yeah. Because one of the things, I think, kind of throwing this on the table too, it's like, I think the amount of time we spend in church, you know, like, isn't the problem either, or even like taking the time to do these things. Look at the early church. They met every day. Mm-hmm. They met daily in the temple courts. But you look at what they did and what they were doing, and it's so much different than what we're doing. We have these, we set up a church as programs, things like that, where it requires X, Y, Z, and things like that. And you compare it to what was going on there. They're sitting down, they're eating together, just being together, spending time, talking about scripture, going out, sharing the gospel. It's just a rhythm of their daily lives, being together.
Yeah, I mean, I can't remember the last time. I mean, it's been a while since, like, I've actually sat down with, like, people and just had, like, a meal together, like, as a church, as a body. I mean, I have friends like here, and you know, they'll come to my house and we'll eat, but it's just different when it's like your church can come together and just have a meal.
Yeah, something we've tried to do with our college group now is we spend an hour just eating and talking, letting people get there whenever they get there, that type of deal. And we're walking through the book of Daniel right now. We're just walking through chapter by chapter. And then the big thing is, like, our emphasis is just taking the time afterwards to just talk with each other. We have three questions we ask every week, but it's just checking in, just talking. It's a big thing, is like not rushing, not letting it be something else added to the calendar, but something to look forward to, you know? And again, it goes back to, like, I think what keeps people from guilt and, like, you know, burnout a lot is how we're, like, what are we, how are we shaping your ministries? You know, like, what are we doing?
I was about to say, like, as leaders, because we talked about the motives of individuals and all that, but I think it's important to talk too about a leader's motive too for their people, because I say that because you can hold someone so tightly that even that is a hindrance to what God has for them. And that can cause a lot of resentment. That can cause a lot of issues within the church. And so we should always have our hands open. Do you think, is it important for leaders to be very aware of how they are stewarding and holding their people?
Yeah, no, absolutely. Well, one of the things that just comes to mind is, like, you know, it's easy as a leader to fall into the trap of seeing this as just another volunteer. Like, this is someone, I need you to do this or whatever, and not taking the time to even thank them for doing that stuff. Valuing them as a person, another member of the kingdom of God, our family, you know? And, or just like, oh, it's another number for Bible study. Like, we had this amount of people today, you know, that's awesome. You know, our youth, this is how many we had. So we're doing good. You know, when we treat people like that, you know, it's like, it's easy to just, you know, to miss the value of even having someone there, because you're devaluing them just to a number as an extra, as help and whatever. And what we need to be willing to do is step back and say, hey, what do our people need? What do I need? You know, but what do they need? You know,
I think, at the end of the day, I mean, people want to be valued. You know what I mean? Just as you as a leader want to be valued too, being aware of that. I know that's probably like a huge responsibility, like, okay, leaders, you have add more to your plate. But I mean, with any ministry, it's taking time to evaluate of, okay, where is our effectiveness now? Because truly your volunteers, they can make or break a ministry too. You know, it's not just up to the leader, but they can too. Because if you don't have like your group of people, it's just you, like, yeah, how are you going to handle a whole ministry by yourself? Like, you need people.
Yeah, so one of the hardest things I've seen is like leaders just not even talking to volunteers, or not even know what's going on, you know. One of the cool things that's really fun is like, you know, with our, I mean, we're taking a break with student ministry things right now. It's a little bit more relaxed in the summer, but we'll crank back up in the summer. But it's really cool during like, I mean, sorry, during the fall, but during the school year, what's really cool is, you know, it doesn't feel like we're just a bunch of volunteers together or whatever, like just whatever, like we're actually friends, you know, like we're actually like, these are people I hang out with outside of, at least a majority I hang out outside of, you know, a ministry context or within like a program, if that's the word we want to use, which I don't like, but, you know, like we're doing stuff. One of our friends the other day, he invited us out just to go to his house for a bonfire, a group of us, you know. Some of those people are regular volunteers and some of them aren't, but it's just a mixed bag of stuff like that. It's that reality of like being willing to just stop looking at it as like, these are people underneath me or whatever. This is the family. When it says in Acts, chapter 2 is, all the people were together, all on the same page. They were unified with the one and this one thing, just being Jesus, spreading Jesus, whatever. The same thing here, you know, just because you're a pastor or a whatever leader word we want to use, minister, director, whatever, doesn't mean like we have to be on different playing fields or anything. Yeah. That we're just all people. Just ministers have a little bit, I guess, more responsibility or stewarding the people, right?
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean there needs to be the separation. I think that's where you get a lot of like burnout from a lot of people. Is again going back to just devaluing them as just another resource to use rather than actually people.
As leaders, I mean, you may have a lot of things on your plate, but I also think of how Jesus, I mean, I can imagine he had so many people wanting his attention, and he always made an effort to look at that one who needed him so much. And we can think of so many people in scripture, the woman with the blood issue, we can look at Peter, we can look at, I mean, you can just name people in scripture that he would, I mean, just point out. And he looked at their condition of where they're at and how they needed help. And he met those needs too. And he had a flock of people just trying to follow him all the time and having, I need this, I need that, or whatever. But he always tried to make sure, I want to know that you're okay. And I think as leaders, it's our responsibility too in that to be okay. Like, I got to take a step back. I know I got problems too, but let me take a minute and see how is Susie doing? Like, is she okay? Like, you know, she's been kind of just, you know, off a little bit lately. Like, let me check in on her. And I think that speaks volumes far beyond than just an event and having this glamorous thing or whatever. Serving, sometimes it's inconvenient. Honestly, most of the time it's inconvenient, but yeah, it's so impactful because it leads to Jesus being seen. It leads to bringing heaven down to earth. And that is the goal for serving. Serving is not meant to be, it's not meant for us to build a kingdom of self, but to build a kingdom of God. That's what serving is. And so I think it's all about perspective. So what do you think that with everything that we talked about, what do you think the right posture is when it comes to serving?
I think that our model should be what's in John 13, verses 1 through 13. Jesus getting on his hands and knees and washing the disciples' feet, 100%. And what that looks forward to is not just, it's a picture that Jesus is doing there. He's demonstrating what he's about to do just a few chapters later on the cross. And the posture we should take is, as Jesus does, it's in humility. You know, it is, as Paul puts it, in your relationships, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. You know, and he says, he goes on to, you know, say like, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each to the interests of others. And to your relationships, with one another, had the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance of man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then it goes on to say, you know, therefore God has exalted him to the place. And a few more things. Paul's right on the nose with it there, because it echoes what Jesus did in John 13. He humbled himself in positions. Because there's the other side of it too, is the, you know, the willingness and easiness to make excuses. Well, there's somebody else to do it. But ultimately, you know, we look at the rhythm of how Jesus did things and served. When it was time to serve, he did. And when he did it with humility and with everything he had. He served others, he served with his actions, and he served with humility. That's what he did. And when it was time to take a break, Jesus retreated, spent time with the Father, and refocused himself there. But immediately when it was time to come back, that's what he did. And so I think we just take a page from our Savior. Stop looking to other people's models of service and just get back to what Jesus did. And don't take it as, well, you know, maybe we should. No, just actually do it. Just stop. Don't think too much about it. Just simply, because just what Jesus said, he's like, therefore serve one another as I have served you.
I specifically love that verse. I mean, there's so much to that scripture. But I do, the one thing that really points out to me is that he became nothing. Yes. So serving for him started way before he even stepped foot on this earth. Mm-hmm. And it started with him and him and saying, okay, like, I'm willing to become absolutely nothing for these people who may or may not love me. And I think that is like the ultimate model, like you said, for serving, like that you're willing to say, I can become nothing. If I got to go wash a toilet, mm-hmm. I will go wash a toilet equally as to if I need to go on stage and talk to a group of people, like able to have that posture.
Yeah. That's the true reality of serving, is that a majority of it is never going to look like you going on stage. And if your mindset of serving is like, you want to become a pastor or preach things or teach things in front of crowds and things like that, then you probably shouldn't be doing that to begin with. You know, like if it's about this want to create a platform for yourself, then, you know, Christianity is not the right thing to be in anyways.
You know, like, wrong job.
Wrong job. Majority of what it means to serve is bagging up trash bags, at least in an American church context, bagging up trash bags, going throwing it away, you know, mopping a gym floor, picking up chairs, picking up Bibles. I'm just listing things that we do every Wednesday night with youth.
Yeah.
It's having conversations with middle schoolers. It's playing basketball with them. It's doing the thing. It's doing the less glamorous tasks like Jesus did. It's devoting yourself to people. It's looking at, you say, like looking at a toilet and saying, and cleaning and saying, I'm serving Jesus. And when you do that, that's where the joy is.
Oh, I remember, I mean, many times at the BCM, I was in the boys' bathroom cleaning the urinal. Props to people who choose to clean the urinals, because I remember just being like, oh, why am I doing this? I could have any other person, like any dude can come in here and clean this. But that's where the Lord just hit me of like humility. Like, you are called to clean this toilet if this is what the Lord wants you to do right here, right now. And it was the most humbling thing. Yes, did I dread it? Absolutely. Yes, did I use a ton of Lysol after? Absolutely. Yeah. But the principle of that is that serving will always lead to humility if you allow serving to really take root in your life.
With humility, it's one of the ways I've heard humility described is having an accurate view of God or of yourself in light of God. And it comes back to like looking at situations like that, that's just another opportunity to bring glory to God. And it's like, if you got that, it's like, you can do anything. It's like, this thing right here, if it's going to glorify God, all right, cool, I can do that. You know, because that means God's getting this. Ultimately, like serving, just like I said, it, like just kind of come back to it. It just comes back to remembering who we are and who God is. It really will find, like, figure itself out. It's just remembering the why and having the right focus. And that's why we need time to sit back and refocus. That's what breaks are. The breaks shouldn't be permanent. They should be all about refocusing and reconnecting with the Father. You know, it's the purpose of being able to get right back out and serving.
There's so much more to what I could talk about, but For people's sake, I don't want to keep them here long. But yeah, I mean, like you said, it all goes back to Jesus, like remembering who he is and remembering that we need Jesus. Know your why to what you're serving. And it should be Jesus. And so, I mean, I know you have a little quote you want to share with us. I want really you to kind of end this off with this quote.
For those listening right now, that's fun. For anyone who has not read The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis, this is a plug right now to absolutely read it. But this comes from The Great Divorce. And let me read it and I'll give us a little bit of context here. This is actually C.S. Lewis. Him is a fictional version of himself in the book talking to one of his mentors, a fictionalized version of him. And his teacher says, "Do you think so?" With a piercing glance, "It is nearer to such as you think. There have been men who got so interested in proving the existence of God that they came to care nothing for God himself, as if the good Lord had nothing to do but exist. There have been some who were so occupied in spreading Christianity, they never gave a thought to Christ. You see it in smaller matters. Did you know that a lover of books, that with all his first editions and signed copies, had lost all the power to read them? Or an organizer of charities that had lost all love for the poor, is the subtlest of all snares." I think the quote really really explains itself, but it's just this idea that it is so easy to get caught up in it, serving in of itself, that we forget that beginning. We forget that why. People who, you know, go and spread the gospel, forget about Christ. People who collect books don't even read them anymore. Organizing charities but hate the poor. It's like those are paradoxes. Wow, oxymorons, whatever the word is. Like, but that's how a lot of people in the church are. And we have to sit back and not be like this. Not be a person who's collected books but doesn't read them. Maybe a people that doesn't just serve Christ, but actually loves Christ. Doesn't just serve, but actually has a reason for doing it.
I love that. No, that's a great way to end it, because even with the Creator's Collection, I don't want to be someone that just collects the things of Jesus. I want to be like Jesus in what he does. And so, as I've been saying in every episode, that the phrase, a theme for this series is be more like Jesus, not yourself. That is the key. And serving is that prime example. It is the heart of Jesus. And so I thank you for coming on this podcast and sharing just a lot of wisdom that you carry, that the Lord has given you. Thankful for you. And I hope that people feel encouraged by everything that was said on here, that they get to be challenged, that they can examine where they're at, their motives of their heart, because that's the key to the iron table, is to walk away looking more like Jesus. And so thank you. I hope that people can enjoy hearing us chit-chat for however long this podcast was. But I will see everybody on this next episode with a brand new guest.
Bye, guys.